We are in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. As you can see, we are not in our normal room here, but we do have participants sitting here in the office. There was scheduling conflict. We can't use our room today, so I'm using my office. And we have the recording going. So we're in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1, continuing our study on the doctrine of eternal security, which is on your book on page, we left off on page 221. Before we begin our Bible study, we don't have the board behind me, but we're all veterans here, I see, in Zoom land and in person, so we know the rebound technique. Let us simply employ that technique, which is the absolute side of our spiritual life, so we can continue with the relative side of our spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen. So again, Deuteronomy 33, 1, we're finishing up the doctrine of eternal security. And we do not have the luxury of the board today. By way of announcements, we are starting on Wednesdays and Fridays now. So I do see that people got the memo from our list of folks that have showed up. And so we'll march forward on that. Most of those are not going to be in person, however. I will have a few in person in June, but most of our lectures in the summer are going to be from the luxury of my bunker, as it were, in my home. And we'll have something set up with a board then as well. So most of it during the summer is going to be by Zoom, except on Sundays, which are always going to be in person. We left off on page 221 of your Christian Doctrine book, and I will hold up the book again. Second edition. We have the third edition out. If you need a book, let us know. We'll send you a book. We left off on the issue of the destiny of the believer. We finished up the vine and the branch approach, and we discovered how that played out. And now we're on point 20. We're almost done with the doctrine. And it's about the destiny of the believer. And all of us are an integral part of God's plan. We know from Ephesians chapter 1 that he knew all about us before the foundation of the world. That's an idiom, which means there wasn't a time when he didn't know about us. We've always been in the mind of God. As you recall, when Jesus was asked about who he was, and they were very shocked when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is the same concept when Moses asked Jesus Christ, "Who are you?" And Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He said, "I am." And that word should be translated, "the self-existing one." There never was a time when God did not exist, and therefore his plan was always in existence, and we've always been a part of that plan. Now, operationally, of course, we have been in the plan, but we came into existence at a certain point in time in the physical world. We're in the physical world, but God has known everything about us, as we studied two Bible classes ago with that marvelous verse. I love it, Psalm 139:16. Flip back to page 219 to remind yourself of that verse. It says, "Your eyes, God, have seen my unformed substance, and in your book," and that book, of course, deals with the divine decrees and the plan of God, "were written all the days that were ordained for me, when, as yet, there was not one of them." Amazing, because everything is sewed up. There are no mistakes in the plan of God. We're in the plan of God. The exciting part is we don't know what our destiny is. God knows. He always has known, otherwise he wouldn't be God. But we don't know. We do know that we're alive. We do know that we're on positive volition. And we do know that we're pushing forward, because you can figure out that God exists through rationality, through the human mind. But unless God reveals himself to you, you're not going to figure out very much more. I mean, obviously you can figure out that God of the universe has got to be pretty powerful. He's got to be omnipresent, probably. He's got to be omniscient. So you can kind of touch on some of the characteristics. But the essence of God, the full essence of God, have to be revealed. The issue of grace, how do you reach God, reconciliation, soteriology, the eternal nature of God. These things are revealed by God to us, and that's part of our destiny. So all of us have the privilege of serving as a witness for God to help resolve the angelic conflict, and that's on page 221. You're not going to get this in the vast majority of churches. They don't know what the angelic conflict is. Why was man created? The Bible reveals two reasons. One, God in his sovereignty just said, I want to do it. And two, to resolve the angelic conflict. So therefore, if we understand that we have a destiny, we understand the doctrine of eternal security, why are you worrying? Why do you have fear? Don't take a worry for the things of tomorrow. God already knows about it. He's already taken care of that. We've already seen for the positive believer how he inserts with predestination blocks in your time to save you from yourself. And a lot of us, all of us need saving from ourselves, myself included. And God does that. And he has the ability to do that because he's God. He knows every page is written. He knows every decision. And of course, he knows all the bad decisions, all the good decisions from a position of weakness, from a position of strength. But by the grace of God, if we have that directive will of God, where he wants us to advance to maturity, we know that straight line, 40 feet, 45 degree angle, as it were, no one can stay on that line. But he knew in eternity past that we would sin and get off the line, because when you sin, you're off the line. But he also knew that we would have positive volition, and therefore we would take advantage of the advantages of the rebound technique, of the time that he gave us to spend that time studying Bible doctrine. And that's what gives you the vast rewards. So when you accept the fact of eternal security, it should be totally relaxing when it dawns on you, and a source of great joy. You can't get out. It's a marvelous source of joy. As we wrote on page 221 at the top, it's a key and fundamental doctrine on the path to the believer's growth to spiritual maturity. If you don't believe in eternal security, again, it exists whether you believe it or not. It's irrelevant. It's a fact. It's part of the nature of God, eternal security. He cannot lie. We've looked at all those different issues. So if you come to understand it and you believe in it through faith, remember, it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith in what? Well, you've got to understand the information and you've got to believe it. Then it's transferred from the noose to the cardia, the active part of your soul where the Bible doctrine is stored. And why is it stored there? Well, one of the reasons it's stored there, because when problems hit, you can reach into the cardia, pull it out, and apply it to the problem. But if you reach into the cardia and there's nothing there, you can't apply it to the problem. So if you're the 7-Eleven and you put all these things on the counter, you pull out your wallet and there's nothing in the wallet, it's not going to do you any good. There's got to be something there. That's part of the doctrine of the 8 R's. You retain the Bible doctrine. First of all, of course, you believe it, you retain it in your soul. You get a problem. You recall the doctrine that's retained, and then you apply that doctrine to the exigency, whatever it is. But you can't apply if you don't have it, and you can't have it if you don't have positive volition. Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Okay, what are we told not to rejoice in? Because this is pretty something amazing that we're being told here in Luke. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits, and this is angels. One of the terminology used for angels is spirits. There's lots of different words, and that word is pneuma, but sometimes the spirit means a human spirit, a Holy Spirit. In this case, it stands for angels. So do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject. Hupotasso is the strongest word for authority. You will have authority to you. You're going to have authority over angels. In your resurrection body, you will be in a superior position than the highest angel, and that would be a six-winger from what we're told. Michael, Gabriel, you will have a superior position than the highest angels. And that's something to rejoice about in terms of the hierarchy. And then it says, but rejoice that your names are recorded, and that means to engrave, in ek or en grapho, they're engraved in heaven. So your names are recorded in heaven. And that's the book of life. Your name was put in the book of life when you were born, and it was never blotted out. For the unbeliever, their name is printed in the book of life when they're born, but it's blotted out because they did not take advantage of the redemption solution, and therefore their name is said to be blotted out of the book of life. Your name's never blotted out because you believed in Christ, and therefore that's the basis for your salvation. So rejoice in that your name is in the book of heaven. It's not blotted out. And then part two, you have another book of rewards that will be given to you in time and eternity. Point 21, because we finished the rationales for eternal security. And remember, there were 15 of those rationales. We went through all 15 of them. Now we're looking at some of the conclusions here from that concept. So Point 21, you're set free. Eternal security sets you free because it's your absolute guarantee that the power of the world has no power over you. Only the negative volition will hinder, only your negative volition, rather, and my negative volition will hinder us in our growth and our production. And there's a lot of things to hinder. Most of your problems that are going to hinder you are going to be people problems. We looked at the issue of problems before. You can review that. The problems come from many, many sources. The biggest ones are going to get your people. That's what got Job. It wasn't loss of wealth. It wasn't loss of health. It's people. And you can't get away from people. They're everywhere. They're in your family. They're outside your family. They're people that you're close to. And you've got to interact with people, which means you better have a big old barrel full, I mean a wheelbarrow full, of the problem-solving devices. Or you'll be engaging in all sorts of mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, gossiping, maligning, all sorts of stuff. So we're going to get to the problem-solving devices again very soon in your near future. But this is just a reminder. Only your negative volition toward Bible doctrine, because you got to have that doctrine. So if you've got eternal security, you recognize eternal security, the world has no power over you. It cannot stop you to reach maturity. That would be a shame if Satan actually could stop you, but he cannot stop you. Impossible. We have Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom, and that's word eleutherio, liberty to do or to admit to do. You have freedom. You're a volitional being. It was for freedom, and that is, of course, you now have the freedom to serve the Lord without worrying about, how do I get to heaven? Am I good enough? Because that's what the worry warts do. They think you're saved by being good. So they're constantly worrying and evaluating themselves, not as to their spiritual status in the divine dynasphere or not in the divine dynasphere. They're evaluating themselves as, have I done enough good deeds today to kind of give the opportunity for God to give me a wink and a nod? It's nonsense. There's no good deeds you can do. There's divine good you can do that's rewardable, but no human good. So it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are free from the power of spiritual death. Excuse me. We're free from the power of the world. We're free from Satan. You can't lose your salvation. Again, sin is not an issue except for your mortal body in time. When you commit the sins that Christ died for 2,000 years ago, you're going to commit them in time. And he already died for a lot of sins you haven't even done yet. But in time, they don't restrict you from salvation, the top circle, eternal security. They simply restrict your ability to glorify God by reaching maturity if you don't use the rebound technique and move forward. And therefore, we have a conclusion. Therefore, keep standing firm, stakeo, which means to persevere, just keep going, and do not be subject again to a yoke. And this is a yoke that you put on a draft animal. What's a draft animal? In the agricultural society, you put a harness over a cow or an ox or a mule, and you would have them pull something. Most common, you'd have them pull a plow, because that's how you made your living. You were farming 10 acres in the backyard or something or another. You'd eat part of it and sell part of it. So you put a yoke on these animals, and a yoke is not a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant thing to toil all day with a big yoke on your neck. So he says, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And what's the slavery? The cosmic system. Those that think that they can lose their salvation, you're under a yoke of slavery. God didn't call you to be a slave. He called you to be a free man. So if you realize you have eternal security, you're free. Absolutely free to do what you want to do. You cannot lose your salvation. And I don't care what you do or how you're shocked by sins or whatever it is. That's just you. That's not God. You're a child of God. You can't get out. So once you realize that, then why do you want to go back to slavery? In this case, slavery is good deeds to please God. That's not how you please God. You please God by learning his word and staying in fellowship. Now, I do encourage you to be a good citizen. We're encouraged as Christians to be model citizens. But if you're a model citizen in the cosmic system, it's worthless. Be a model citizen in the divine dynasphere. But being a model citizen does not put Bible doctrine in your brain. It has a lot of good benefits for you and for society, but that's not your spiritual growth food. Your spiritual growth food is Bible doctrine. Yes, being a good citizen, that's part of Bible doctrine. But again, recall the three categories of truth. Basket one for all mankind, the divine institutions. Doesn't save you, gives you a happy, healthy life, If you're an unbeliever, you then go to hell if you follow these things. If you're a believer, well, you'll have a happy, healthy life, and it'll be coterminous with divine truth number three, because a believer has already done divine truth number two, which is the gospel. And the third basket is divine truth number three, which is Bible doctrine, all the rest of it. So a well-oriented believer that perseveres, they've got category one truth down, they've done category two truth, and they're on their way and continually moving forward with category three truth. Number 22 in our final port for today, eternal security is irrevocable, which we've hammered that many times. In time, a believer can lose his fellowship relationship with God. You can lose your happiness. You can lose your spiritual growth. You can lose all momentum in the Christian way of life by going into reversionism, rejecting Bible doctrine, and even face the sin unto death. But you can never lose your eternal salvation. Indeed, the fact that any given believer refuses to believe in the truth of eternal security is irrelevant. He will be in heaven. Nevertheless, for an unspecified period of time at the judgment seat of Christ, where Jesus Christ will evaluate all of us for rewards, the loser believer, which is the vast majority of believers, I'm ashamed to say, will be ashamed. That word is used many times in the Bible. Look up the doctrine of rewards. You'll see how many times that thing pops up. I just gave you one example here, 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says the believer at the judgment seat of Christ will be ashamed. Why? Well, because you'll understand for the first time, for many of them, what grace is all about and how he, she, wasted your time on earth in your mortal body. You simply wasted your time. You did not do what God told you to do. You were entangled in the cosmic system, and you did it to yourself. Okay, let's turn to Deuteronomy. We've got 7 minutes. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. And if you'll give me, John, if you can hand me my Bible, I would be much obliged. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
So, we've got a few minutes, and we can push on into Deuteronomy, because we're almost done with Deuteronomy. If you turn a page in your Bible, you'll say, wow, we're almost done with Deuteronomy. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. Now, obviously, near the end of Deuteronomy, you've got someone else that's writing the Word of God here. So we have third-person language. And Moses wrote the vast majority of the Torah, which is the first five books. But clearly, there are some portions here that were added by other people, unknown authors. But we know that they're under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, because they're included with the book of Deuteronomy. And this is one such example here. Chapter 33. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. This is obviously written by someone else. Could be Joshua, because Joshua took over. We're just not told who is writing this, but it is a part of the Word of God. You don't need to know who wrote it. In this case, just like the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. We do not know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. All the other books in the New Testament, we know who wrote it. They would indicate their names where they wrote it, but not Hebrews. As I've said, I think it was Barnabas. I could be wrong. It was not Paul, whoever it was, because this letter is outside the other Pauline letters. Paul signed all his letters. He didn't sign this one. And the structure and the way it's organized, as I've said before, and I've spent some time on this, I think it's Barnabas. But again, the beauty of it, it's not the man, it's the message. That book's placed there without a person on it because you don't need to know. It was accepted from the inception as part of the holy canon. It came down to us. So Deuteronomy 33, 1, we just read the first passage. And then we have what Moses said. Verse 2, he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. This is a mountain. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. The holy ones here are angels. And this is an idiom. 10,000 means a lot. This is the power of God is what this is starting out with. God has done these things and nobody else did them. God delivered the people from the hand of Pharaoh. And he did it for his own glorification. Verse 3, indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand. And they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Now, the holy ones here, of course, are the angels. They're saved angels. And so they're very pleased to do God's work. You have two categories of these holy ones. Now, sometimes humans are referred to holy ones too. Blessed are the death of his holy ones. These are refers to believers or of his saints. In this context, it refers to the angels, because we know that the vast majority of the people that came out of Egypt, they're all saved, but they weren't positive Bible doctrine whatsoever. They didn't follow in your steps in terms of listening to the word of God. Everyone receives of your word. Verse 4, Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Jacob essentially refers to all the Jews. And he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together. The he here, of course, refers to the ultimate leader of the Jewish people, not Moses. It's Christ. He was a pillar of fire. He was a cloud. He is the rock. Verse 6, may Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. This is one of the tribes. And this regarding Judah. So he said, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you be a help against his adversaries. These are what we're seeing here is a series of blessings for the various tribes. Reuben is the oldest son. And so we have the first blessing for the tribe of Reuben, the second blessing for the tribe of Judah. And from the tribe of Judah, our Lord would come. And that is, of course, where all the kings came from, is the tribe of Judah. But you might say, well, what about Saul? Saul wasn't from the tribe of Judah. You're right. He wasn't. Why not? Saul was the choice of the people. We'll study that later. But the people said, we want a king. We want a king. So the Lord allowed them to have Saul. But Saul did not come from the tribe of Judah. The true kings come from the tribe of Judah. David was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus, the King of Kings, is from the tribe of Judah. Verse 8, O Levi, this is the priesthood. So, O Levi, Thummim and Urim belong to your godly man, whom you proved at Massah, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. So who is the tribe of Levi? That's the Levi. That's the priestly tribe. What is this Thummim and Urim? Well, the high priest would wear, I don't know if you can see this on me or not. Let me see if I can get my thing up here again. There we go. I think you've been hearing me, but I've guessed the video's been off this whole time. Okay, so the high priest would have a breastplate across his chest like that. And the breastplate had like a checkerboard, looked like a checkers or chessboard of some sort, and then have little blocks for each of the tribe. And these things would apparently light up in some fashion when the tribes were called to do something. So the high priest would get a light up from different tribes, and they had different stones and stuff to indicate which tribe, and it would indicate which tribe should go where and which tribe should do what and how it would operate, and God would illuminate this breastplate. It would also have a yes-no button, kind of like should we go left or should we go right, and if the Lord was with you, he would indicate what you're supposed to do. So that's what that means. We don't have that today anymore. You represent yourself before God, but this is for a time when Jesus himself was leading the people. This is how he communicated to the people through the priest. And the priest had other functions to do all the sacrifices and to provide Bible doctrine to people as well. Then verse 9, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them, and he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. That's what they're supposed to do. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. At this time, there is no temple. They had the ark and they had it inside a tent. And they would break the tent down. They'd put the tent back up. They do the sacrifices associated with category 2 of the Mosaic law. Verse 11, O Lord, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. Shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him, so that they will not rise again. This is, again, a protection blessing for the Levites. Chapter 12, O Benjamin, he said. Benjamin was known as the fighting tribe. This is the tribe that Saul was from, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. He was from Benjamin. And the two tribes you wanted to be from, if you wanted to really blow your horn about your lineage, would be Judah and Benjamin. Those are the two tribes, by the way, that stuck with the Southern Kingdom when the Northern Kingdom seceded after the death of Solomon's son. And circa 9, we'll just round it off to 950. It was a little bit later than that, but around 950, I think it was, we'll just say 950. Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites stayed with the Southern Kingdom. The rest of them went to the Northern Kingdom. Israel, they called it. Southern Kingdom took on the name of Judah. So this is the tribe of Benjamin. May the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders. O Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be this land. We're going to the tribe of Joseph, but I see our time's expired, so we'll stop at verse 13, and we'll pick it up on Friday. And between then and now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. So part of it, we didn't have the video on.
That's unfortunate, but I don't think
we got the audio.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, you didn't.